This is not what I do day to day. I'm actually an airport engineer. I'll explain a little bit about what that means. There are a few other engineers in the audience. We're the persecuted, the misunderstood, the socially inept few who the rest of you tolerate, and we just talk to each other when we really want to have a conversation that we understand. So having said that, actually, it's kind of an interesting path, but Darlene's back here, my wife of 43 years. Next to her is our youngest daughter, Anna. We have three other kids, but yeah, she's the one who's blushing right now. But 37 years ago, we came to Denver. I wanted to study at Denver Seminary. I was educated as an engineer. I really wanted more of what I never learned there, and in a series of strange events, and I'll tell you about some other strange events before we're done today, I ended up working at Stapleton Airport when it was an airport. So when I ride my bike through the neighborhoods, I don't see houses. I see runways and cargo buildings, and I remember airplanes running around here. In fact, last night, for the 445th time, I was flashing through the channels on the TV, and Die Hard 2 pops up. And most of you probably don't know this trivia. It's not a great movie, but it was done at an airport. Says it's Dulles Airport, was actually filmed here at Stapleton in 1987. The reason being is because the script called for snow, and snow's a really iffy thing in Washington, D.C., but they figured in January of 1988, it would snow in Denver, right? And so go back and look at the weather records. In January 1988, it was 60 degrees every day the whole month. So literally on the 30th of January, they finally brought out these big bags of ivory soap and set up some fans and blew a blizzard on the top level of the roadway outside of the terminal. And that's, if you look closely, you'll notice that's not real snow. So anyway, I saw all this. Bruce Willis actually took my parking place, which was out in front of the terminal, because he wanted his makeup trailer there, and I never got it back, and I don't like him to this day. Anyway, I got all these stories. I'll stop there. I'll just say that I work on airports for a living, try to fix them. Ended up working for several years on the new airport. I'm back here in Denver to work on the expansion programs there. And I'm trained as an engineer, but it's really worse than that. I was kind of born thinking in numbers, thinking that the world should be on a grid, columns and rows. And when I talk today about how we make choices in life, understand that's the way I'm wired. And it's taken mighty works of God to disrupt that. And like, probably I'm not the only one in this room, I tended to be attracted to and then marry someone who was not that way. So that's either a great source of conflict or a tremendous way to complement each other, right? So anyway, we can talk about that later too. We did all this moving around in the years that we left Denver, always wanted to be back, ended up in Kansas City, Salt Lake, Dallas for 20-some years, exiled, but always wanted to get back to Colorado. We did make it back. I'll tell you about that in a minute too. But in one of those moves, we were leaving Salt Lake City to move back to Texas, and standing in line at the restaurant, which was a long line, everything went quiet, and people started whispering, and I looked down at the cash register, and there's a scruffy young guy with a grocery bag, and they're taking money out of the cash register and put it in the bag. So he was robbing the place. And after a few tense moments, he walked outside, and you're in these weird circumstances, and nobody panicked or anything. We all just kind of walked over the window and looked, and he went out to the bus stop in front of the restaurant and sat down with his bag, which I guess the bus was his getaway car. And about 3 or 4 minutes later, since they pushed the button in the restaurant, the police cruiser pulled up, cuffed him, put him in, and took him to jail. So couple of things went wrong there. One, he made a really bad choice of how to make a living. And second, he didn't plan very far ahead. So again, another great illustration to illustrate that people do things that they really haven't thought through. I'm going to get in a little trouble here. I know there are medical professionals in the room, and you know what I am already. But up here, we have really a concept that was identified by Dr. Robert Sperry, a Nobel Prize winner back in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, that we now have, it's now become cultural language with us. So left brain, right brain, you recognize this? Left brain being, you know, the part that's logical, has to do with numbers, math and science, analytic. Right brain being more creative, emotional. And there's some science behind the fact that the brain does function this way. What Sperry said is that just like people are born left and right-handed, people are born either left or right-brained. And some of that's been debunked, but the fact is that a lot of this rings true to us. And, you know, I'm a left brain guy, okay? Any other who would confess to that in the room? You're more left than right? Okay, so there's a few honest people in the room. And who of you, you believe you're a right brain kind of person, right? Come on, honey. Yeah, there you go. Yeah, so this is, there you go. And I, you know, it's not always true that creative, artistic people maybe are this way or will identify this way. But, you know, this chart rings true to most of us, right? And, you know, my two heroes from the late 60s, my favorite show when I was a kid, are here because, you know, my hero's on the left. When I would watch this with my brothers, they would laugh and say, oh, that's you. And I was so much on the geek side of things, I didn't even realize I was being ridiculed. I thought it was a compliment. Because Spock's the guy, he shows no emotion, he makes very logical decisions. Everything is rational, organized, and decided in a very good way. To me, a good way. Now, Kirk, what's he like? Oh, he's romantic, he shoots from the hip, he makes irrational decisions and just makes them work, right? So he's more that kind of a guy. So my favorite character was always the one on the left. And then the star of the show is really the guy on the right. But when we think of things, we often process them in ways like this, either coming at them from an analytical angle and thinking that people operate the other way or what? Yeah, they're wrong. They're idiots. And then, of course, those over here look at us and say, well, you just don't get me. You don't understand me. You don't, you know, you're just some kind of a robot, right? And you have this kind of way of thinking that divides people and polarizes them. And the truth is, and I think some of the science has borne this out, is that all this stuff actually works together in the brain and that you can actually retrain some of this. And really what I want to talk about today is the fact that though we think in these terms, we think in terms of, you know, modern science and that we can track what's going on in our brain and we know that other parts of the body function certain ways. The heart is actually just a muscle that pumps blood that keeps the brain and other parts alive. When the Bible talks about who we really are, it doesn't go into brain science. The ancients thought of a person as a inside as a complete melded together version of their mind, their will, their emotions, and that out of that came whatever they did. And I actually think that would be helpful for us to go back and visit things that way as opposed to taking our modern mindset that everything's a biochemical reaction, right? So people, as God looks at them, are a soul with a body, but the real person is what's inside us. So when we look at the Bible, Proverbs 4:23 says, from the heart springs forth our life. In other words, like a spring of water, what comes out of us is actually who we are. And so we'll talk about the heart today, and we'll talk about wisdom as part of that, as part of how our heart interacts with those around us, what comes out of us. We're really talking about all those things that include this. So that's all I'm going to say about Kirk and Spock, I think, for now. So we'll leave that alone. But think of the heart as who you really are and how that projects and makes choices day by day. What we're doing today is actually a result of two things. One, I set out about 5 years ago on a personal quest to answer some of my own questions about what it took to make better decisions, what it took to be smarter in life, what it took to be wise, because I noticed a pattern in the Bible, and I think you will too if you look for it, that throughout the Old Testament, starting in Genesis, maybe climaxing in the book of Proverbs and the other wisdom books like Psalms and Job and Ecclesiastes, but carrying clear through the prophets to the teachings of Jesus himself in the Gospels and all the epistles, is a theme of building your heart to be wise, developing a wise heart. So I noticed the pattern, and I set out on my own. I defined it as a wisdom project. That's what an engineer would do, right? So I did that, set out, and I set out to catalog what was in the Bible and to create lists of what the Bible was teaching on about how to make good decisions. What if you see this, what to do about that? Because I thought in my left brain that was the way to be wiser, right? Come up with a bunch of lists. Since I prayed about it and honestly was trying to have God interact with me, somewhere along the line I figured out that wisdom isn't all about developing problems and solutions, even though that was comfortable to me. So I set out on this quest, and that's one element of this, because it led to some teaching of some classes and sharing with folks when we were in Texas in our church. And secondly, it's a natural follow-up to what Pastor Matt was teaching in November when he introduced the subject of knowing the will of God. Most of us make somewhere between 300 and a few thousand decisions a day. The really big ones that bother us, we really want a sign from God or a special way to understand it. And what Matt pointed out is that what we have most of the time is what the Bible teaches us to develop wisdom, to have a way of wisdom in the way that we approach things. That's the big ones. Now, the other 99% of our decisions every day, I'm sure you're no different than me. They just kind of happen from where we are. We make choices all day long. And I want to say this about that. It's our heart that generates most of those choices. So I went from thinking that I'm going to create a catalog. Maybe I can publish this and make some money. I don't know. But I'm going to create a catalog of what it means from the Bible to identify problems and answer solutions. What I ended up with was the main thing we need to understand is that what's inside us will generate our choices. So we need to work on that. We need to work on the heart, and the heart in the biblical sense. So what is wisdom, and how do I become a person who makes good choices and who applies it? Let me say this in summary. I think wisdom is making those kind of choices based on a relationship with God. That's a relationship that comes from understanding Scripture, from working with, understanding, having fellowship and discussion and conversation with our schoolmates, our small groups, our family. It's making good choices based on a relationship with God. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And again, we have to kind of understand what the Bible says, what the Bible means when it says fear of the Lord. Because to us, fear is what you get when you pull out on I-70, right? You know somebody's going to try to kill you if you do that. That it's that fear of danger. What the fear of the Lord is understanding who God is and that He runs the universe, and kind of have this reverential awe for Him in your mindset all the time, as opposed to just being afraid He's going to, heave a lightning bolt at you if you step out of line, or make you take the $6 that you wanted to spend on a Venti Macchiato and give it to the building program. Make you do fear that He's going to make you do things you don't want to do. And that's not what the fear of the Lord is at all. It's really starting with the whole beginning of wisdom is recognizing God as who He is and that He's up to something and we can trust Him to do what He's doing day to day. So one of my favorite passages that really has been a life passage and has rung back to me several times is Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. So turn to that with me. If you've got your Bibles with you, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. I'm going to read this, then I want to talk a little bit about the thrust of the passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. So a couple things I think are really key in this passage. Again, it's talking about the heart. That's where we're headed. Do you have a heart that leans towards wisdom? And he starts off with saying, we should trust in the Lord. I mean, we kind of say that almost mindlessly as Christians, but what does it really mean? Why can we trust in God to begin with? And so I'll offer two things. One, God likes me. Everybody knows God loves us. I mean, he proved that in history, proved that on the cross, but I mean, he actually likes me. He wants me to talk to him. He likes to help me get out of jams. He likes to help me even when I do stupid things. So he is a personal friend to me if I will let him be. So that's one. Two, we can trust him because he's really good at his job. He's so good at running the universe that, and I got an illustration for this coming up in a minute, that he can manage affairs in the background you don't even know about that somehow make things work out for you, even when you're trying to mess them up. So that's a lot, right? That's a lot to count on. You can try to foul up your life, and he eventually may not let you. So that's why you can trust trust God with your life more than, and that's the rest of the passage, your own understanding. And again, my challenge is that anytime there's a question, a problem, a challenge, I'm an information freak. Smartphones don't help that, by the way, because you can go get quick answers from people you've never met who may not know what they're talking about, but it's readily available. And I can't help but immediately going into the problem-solving mode when something pops up, whether it was with our children, whether it was a financial decision, whether something at work, I immediately go into that. And that's not necessarily the first thing you should do, is lean on your own understanding. Second, this is a challenge for all of us. We tend to be wise in our own eyes, which means what? It's part B of what I just talked about, and that is that we can solve our own problems and that we're actually capable of it. Well, I mean, if we stopped and took a poll here, I think we could find out that most of us have had challenges with thinking we had all the answers and then we didn't, right? So be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The will of God is that we avoid evil, that we follow the ethical guidelines that God gave us that came right out of Matt's sermon in November. We know what the will of God is, and it's not to get messages from him on how to make our choices every day. The will of God is primarily moral, and what we should do is righteous and good. And the bottom line of this is you trust in the Lord. Don't get caught up thinking you understand everything and can figure out all these things for yourself. And don't be wise in your own eyes. You will reap benefits from that. Actual health is what this passage says. So, illustration. 2 years ago, January 2017, I had my dream job. I was making a lot of money. We're living in Texas, making a lot of money. I'd become a senior vice president of a national consulting firm. It was going great. But on a Friday afternoon, the president of the company called me and said, I'd like to talk to you Saturday morning at 7:30. That can't be good, right? But I'm pretty confident guy. I'm thinking, whatever this is, this will get worked out. Well, the bottom line is I went in and someone had given him some false information and he responded in a way I thought was totally unfair. But at 8 o'clock, I was unemployed and pretty frustrated by it. Couldn't reason with him. And I immediately went into what mode? How do I fix this? How do I evaluate it? How can I solve this problem? What's wrong with it? Can I get some retribution? Maybe I'll go talk to a lawyer. Anyway, my mind's spinning, and it just happened to be a busy weekend. That morning later, we had, at the church I was an elder at, a leadership meeting that I wanted to make. And Sunday, the next day, I was supposed to start a four-week session with about 40 adults teaching this subject. So, again, I said the words of Proverbs 3 in my head, but I'm still really ticked off. And let me just say, before you hear the rest of this horrible story, that if you're under tremendous stress, probably not a good time to make a risky decision. That's just, I mean, that's kind of practical. You'll find it all through the Bible. But just take it from me, not good. To quote Matt, no bueno. No bueno. So anyway, I got home. It was a really warm day in Dallas. I've ridden motorcycles for 40 years. Most of you would say nobody in their right mind would actually get on a motorcycle if they had any wisdom at all. But I did it. And something happened three blocks from the house that had never happened in 40 years on a bike. With my mind spinning, distracted, and a car turning too close to me, I dropped the bike. And so I went from really frustrated with everything to really mad at myself and said, I can fix this. I put my 61-year-old shoulder under the 800-pound bike. By the way, I've had 10 hours of college physics. I know if I'm in my right mind, this is not going to work, that something's going to give here. But anyway, I planted my right leg, pushed as hard as I could, and I literally heard, and you who are in the medical profession can explain this to me afterwards, I literally heard the muscle rupture in the back of my right leg. So now I'm unemployed, my bike's laying in the intersection, I can barely walk, and I'm not going to make the leadership meeting. And later that day, as I'm nursing my sore leg and thinking about the class I'm going to teach on Sunday morning, I remember saying to myself, you probably should cancel because an idiot should not teach a class on wisdom. Right? And you're an idiot. But somewhere in the calming down of a situation like this that happens, deep inside me, somewhere I hadn't been paying much attention to, I kind of heard, you know, just maybe this is the right place to start. Teach the class. So I limped in Sunday morning. I could barely walk. Had the story with my 40 friends from the church, and we literally had a great conversation on how you develop wisdom, starting with the fact that none of us really get it from birth, right? We're born with a heart that's wired to do stupid things. You don't believe me, follow a two-year-old around, right? We didn't teach them to do that stuff. It's already there. So here's the upshot. We do stupid things. We face the consequences for them. But in the end, those of us who are believers have an option to do something about it other than just moan and complain. So anyway, bottom line is Saturday was a horrible day. Sunday was a better day. I was still unemployed and had a really sore leg. Monday morning, about 8:15, a friend of mine called who was in the recruiting business for professionals. I'd used his services several times to hire people in my company, and it went something like this. I know you're going to say no. I know you're really happy with the job you're at. I know you left Jacobs Engineering not happy with them, but would you consider coming back? And by the way, they want you to move. They want you to move back to Denver. So I can hardly speak, and it literally took me another month to believe it enough and to process this enough to actually accept the job. But the bottom line is, and I'm not saying no matter what happens to you, no matter what dumb things you do, God's going to fix that right away. I'm not even saying that I know all of this step by step was God interacting with people, but as I've come back here, I've recognized the fact that several people ended up in places of influence, several things that happened that got us back here that I had nothing to do with, and I didn't know what was going on. And again, God likes me, and he's really good at doing that sort of thing, where he can line things up that you don't even know about. I asked Brian, I said, do you know what happens? How could you know what happens Saturday morning? He said, I don't know. He said, I didn't even think I should call you. Something prompted me to call you. And anyway, bottom line is, we love being here. We found the church. We love Matt, Marty, Maddie, and the redheaded terrorists. That's Micah and Miles. You probably guessed that. Everybody in the church, we love being in a young church. We're not, but we love being in a church where just maybe some of those things we've learned and done and experienced and maybe even messed up and learned from, we can help others with. So we're glad to be here, even though it took kind of a weird path. Where do I get wisdom? A passage that was read earlier, Matthew 7, 24 through 27, is another one of my favorites. So let's flip over there for a minute. Matthew 7. This one I really like because it's really Jesus talking about wisdom, and he's identified in the New Testament as kind of wisdom personified. I've often wondered, we know Jesus had a story up to about age 12, and then we pick it up again at 30 or so, and he starts his ministry. But in between, I mean, what was he doing? He was a carpenter, right? He was making stuff. You think he was a good, skilled carpenter? I mean, I just wonder what it would be like to walk up on Jesus when he's 28 years old and he's like a master carpenter and see the work that he did. But anyway, his teaching embodies all of what wisdom is supposed to mean for us. And in this passage, it says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. So I love building stuff in the Bible because it resonates with me. And I go back to, like Noka, studying geotechnical engineering and foundation design and structural analysis. And we all know, and building codes are designed for the fact that we don't want to build structures that fall on our heads. Yeah? That's logical. And that's kind of what Jesus is saying. Your life is at least as important as a building. You should have it on a foundation that's not going to shift, settle. You don't want your life to fall down. And the way you do that is to understand what he means by foundation. And what is that? Well, it's actually building on him and his teaching and his life. Because let's face it, that's kind of in this passage, who's going to get rained on? Everybody gets in the storms, right? It doesn't like come to the house that you live in, and you're pretty good people, and it says, well, I'm going to let off here and go to the next house because those are pagans. I'll rain and storm and blow on that. Everybody goes through storms. And I think the analogy here is not just about, physical things, but it's everything that brings stress to you can be considered a storm. And the foundation of living, what Jesus lived and taught, is really where I get wisdom. James 1:5 kind of complements this. We can flip over there. And by the way, in the New Testament, there's probably not a more practical version of how I make good choices, how I live in a smart way than the book of James. It's sort of a parallel to Proverbs from the Old Testament. And James 1:5 is another one of my favorite passages. And this is also at the beginning of where wisdom starts for us, and that is, if any of you lacks wisdom, by the way, does anyone lack wisdom? Mm-hmm. Okay, so since everyone lacks wisdom, let us ask God, who gives generously without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. So, okay, we got past, if anyone lacks, that's us, at least everybody in this room. Couple of things I want to note about that. First, how does he give it to us? Generously? And what are the pre-qualifications? What do you have to do to get him to want to? No reproach. There's no pre-qualification. There's no do these 10 things and I'll give it to you. Do we still study the Bible? Yes. Do we still try to get advice from people? Sure. But there's something here that's pretty important to us, and that is if we're going to be better at living life, it starts where? Asking God to do it inside us is where it starts, and that's really what this passage is about. So one of the things I wanted to note about this is that there are some things in New Testament language. I'm not an expert, but I'll say this. If we were to take this and what it's actually saying, it means not ask once and then you'll get this amazing, you know, you'll wake up one day and it's like you took the smart pill. That's not exactly how it works. This is about asking as a pattern of life. To be realizing God is who he is and that's where things start if we're going to be good at making life decisions. So it's about keep asking and keep trusting as we go through life. And why can we trust? God likes me. He's really good at his job. Okay? So the not doubt is about trusting and recognizing what God does. So where do I get wisdom? Well, I get it by asking for it and then internalizing what Jesus taught. That's how I get it. So the goal of this whole exercise is not what I set out and thought it would be. It's not a catalog. Wisdom is actually not three easy ways to be a great parent, three easy ways to be a better student, five steps to economic prosperity and the will of God. It's actually none of those things. Should you read the Bible, journal it, study things, look for how to make better decisions? Absolutely. But just understand it starts here with the fact that it's an internal thing. It's God starting something inside me that makes me have a heart of wisdom so that those 999 choices I make a day are coming from there and not me just trying to analyze it and figure out the best answer. So, little exercise. This will maybe make some of you crazy, but if you got your Bible. Some of you actually read the Bible on your phone, so I'm going to ask you to do something right now. So we're going to take a soul selfie, okay? And if you've got your phone, turn the camera off, because we really don't want this on Facebook, right? But if you got your Bible, use it. This is a little bit of imagination. This is tough on a left brain guy, but I'm trying. I'm going to look at the Bible, which we get told is a mirror for us, if we're truly honest, and see ourselves in what the Bible says. This, by the way, will be key if you're going to interact with the Bible and have it change you from the inside out. So, well, I'll tell you what I see. I'm looking inside at my heart, and I see a mess, actually. 63 years of frustrations and bad choices and things that happened to me that I had no control over that I thought were unfair. It's all that, right? So maybe none of you see any of that. That's what I see. I see an idiot bumbling around through life trying to undo some of the things that I did, trying to get better at that. Now, what do you want to see? Well, what I want to see is a heart that does follow God, that does make good choices, that does it with a reasonable basis and not questioning whether God's good or in it or able to take care of me. So at the end of the day, I'm going to challenge you to do two things. One, be thinking in terms of developing a wiser heart as part of your following of Christ. And you don't have to do it the way I did, because I probably didn't do it that great. But I would challenge you in 2019 to at least consider your own wisdom project. Yeah, give it a better name. That'd be fine. But consider training your mind as you're listening, as you're looking into the Bible, to be working on your heart, to be asking God on a continuous basis, you know, make this work better, because that's where it starts. So now I'm going to give you the list of everything to do. Just kidding. You're not going to get any lists from me today. But I will urge you to do those things. Think about your heart. Work on your own wisdom project in 2019. And with that, I would like to pray for you and pray on this, this whole thought of becoming better believers because we're wiser believers. So bow with me in prayer. Lord, you're a great God and you're a good God. There are so many things that I do wish I had done better, but in your grace, you don't make me pay for those. You don't punish me for that. And each one of us, you wants to have a full life that reflects your mind, the life of Christ. So I pray each one here would leave today with at least the thought that they can be constantly developing a better way, a wiser way to live from day to day, and that together we can encourage each other to do exactly that. So with that, I'd like to remember the bread and the juice and the life of Christ and celebrate communion. Amen.